And welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live here from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Friends, my name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, and we will continue our theme that we have started early on this week on the subject of prayer. Yesterday's broadcast, we asked the question, can we, through our prayers, change God's mind? Well, today we'll be focusing on this theme. How does prayer change you and I? And that's a very good question, and we'll explore some of the answers as to how that can happen. But before we do, we want to remind you that you can join us during the broadcast. We'll keep the phone lines open during the entire broadcast today, giving you the opportunity to participate with your comments, your questions, perhaps a testimony or two about and regarding prayer and how it's impacted you and changed your life. Here are the numbers. Toll free in all of North America, that's 800-338-7060. And again, dial that number and join us live on this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And if you're in the Baltimore area, friends, we encourage you to join us at 410-483-3700. Thanks again for taking the time out of your busy schedules to join us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, don't forget to tune in tomorrow for our final broadcast of the week on this this subject of prayer. And it just so happens that today is the National Day of Prayer in our country. And it's a great theme. We're happy to be discussing it together. And I just want to begin today, Pastor Schaller, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable unto his disciples and those that were listening to him, and he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It makes me ask the question, why? Why should we always be praying and not fainting? Why is prayer so essential? What happens to us when we pray? And why was it such a priority in the life of Jesus, so much so that he would devote these parables to this subject and then personally withdraw himself so often and pray alone before his Father? It seems that, well, I think we can say from our own experience that prayer can change us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is really the one that is sent into us, and the Holy Spirit is the one that renews our minds and gives us communion with God. So if we really look at the scripture, we really don't have any verses where it says explicitly, you know, that we are changed, like in terms of, you know, prayer changing us. But that being said, I think the God changes us. God fills us. And that can happen in our community. Well, that does happen in our communion with God. And so prayer is part of that communion. But there is prayer that we have, and we could say, you know, I don't have any experience of a change, or because this really is a mystery, the mystery of godliness, and God is manifest in the flesh, and that is in us. So I would like to stay away from the idea that my prayers are a mechanism for my change. I rather think that God is the person that changes me, and in our communion with God, then we are changed from glory to glory, you know. And if we kind of break it down in a mechanical way and talk about prayer or the disciplines of the Christian life, then easily it becomes a mechanism that we adopt, that we utilize for our lives. And I rather think of it a different way, and that is worship, brokenness, seeking, faith. And there's a mystery that happens. And And this happens in the life of a believer, even believers that I would say are not maybe strong in prayer in the typical religious meaning of the word, but believers that are broken before God. They could be driving a car very broken before God, and God is very close to them, and God manifests himself to them. And they don't, they might not say that their prayer changed me, but my troubles in life and my brokenness before God is what brought me into communion with God. And I was in fellowship with God in that way. So that being clear, it doesn't mean that our program on prayer doesn't have like I love to hear about prayer. I love to hear about getting alone and being quiet with God. And I love to think that it helps me a lot in life, like Jesus taught. In that story that you read just now in Luke 18, the woman was in distress, and she had to come to the unjust judge. And she came again and again and again because of her distress, you know. I'm sure she wasn't thinking about prayer changing me, but she's thinking about, please help me, please help me. And that kind of spirit and brokenness is, there's a promise in the Bible in Matthew 5 where the poor in spirit, they blessed are they, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the pure in heart will see God. And the many stories in the Bible where you have people in distress and they turn to God and they find God and God answers their prayer or answers their cry.
You can see how many needs would drive us to that place. When we become desperate that way, it drives us into the presence of God. And I like what you said, because really this is all about communing with God, setting apart perhaps that time in our lives where we're free from distraction and we're free from the cries of other needs that may be around us in other people, and we're focusing the attention of our soul upon God and bringing those needs. So it seems to me that, you know, maybe the best way to live our lives is to live desperately before God, because it creates that dependence, which otherwise we have an old sin nature that would just assume be independent of God and everyone else. But prayer keeps us dependent upon God.
Yeah, you can notice it in your own life where you go about doing something and you say, I can do this, I'm doing this. I mean, oh yes, and by the way, God bless it. You know, you say a prayer to God, God, you know, help me. That is one way, and that's normal. That's very natural for us to go about our life and live our life. But there's another way, and that is, like you said, a kind of real dependence, really, really trusting. So you get in your car and you say, I'm driving to the store. But you could also say, God, I'm driving to the store. You know, I'm looking to you and I'm trusting in you. Yes, of course I can drive to the store. But this is a different life that we live, and this dependence on God in everyday things, cooking, cleaning, working, driving, sleeping, all kinds of things. And that dependence and knowledge of God and that surrender to God is a precious thing, but it's not natural, you know. So that's a good point.
When it comes to Jesus himself, we know how often he would set himself apart, even from his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And they would, you know, he would go up into a mountain. He would pray alone. If he saw the need to do that as God in the flesh, was he setting a pattern for the rest of us? if he needed to turn to God and receive from God and speak to God. And I mean, he said, the words that I speak, they're not even my words. I receive them from my Father. The things that I do, I hear from my Father, and then I do them. What a life of dependence. And if he found it necessary to separate himself from others and be alone with God, how much more important it must be in our lives.
Yeah, the model actually behind it that helps us understand Christ is the priesthood in the Old Testament. They could not just roll out of bed and go serve God. They had to put on the right clothes. They had to be sprinkled with blood. They had to have the, remember, their ear anointed with, their right ear anointed with oil and blood, and their right thumb and their right toe. They had to have the right perfume on, the fragrance of the oil. They had to approach God like not just, you know, it wasn't, you know, it was a deliberate, intentional institution established by God to teach us something. And that is, like, there is an amazing privilege to come before God. And when you find that privilege, like, our program is about how prayer changes me, but think about the priesthood and finding that privilege and wanting to. Another thing about the priest is that he didn't own any property. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have anything other than the ministry. That was all that he had. He only had God. It says that God was his portion, that priest had God, and that's all that he had in this world. All he had was God. And that is a prototype of Christ, who comes into the world as the priest. And he's very much enjoying and occupied with a ministry to God. And so he goes to the prayer. He goes to the mountain and he prays. And he has a ministry to God. And God showed us when he turned white on the mountain. And God showed us what it meant that Christ, the high priest, went before God on our behalf, and the power that was there and the blessing that was there.
And it seemed that whenever he took advantage of those opportunities to come into the presence of God, when he resumed his ministry, there was such power there. There was such, you mentioned it last night, virtue that could come out of him, perhaps because of that communion, that fellowship that he was experiencing and that sustained him in his ministry. Mm. Perhaps the same thing could be said about our own lives, those that are in ministry or involved in ministry work. Prayer is essential to the effective nature of that work.
Oh, yeah, undoubtedly. Old Testament priesthood is a prototype of New Testament ministry, because we don't need that, the clothing and the perfume and the blood on the earth, but we have the blood in heaven that has sanctified us. We can own property, but as we own it in another way, we really don't possess it. It's a tool. But we use it, but it doesn't control us. We are detached. We are ministers of God, and we can say in our hearts that we have God in our lives, and that's enough. We remember Hebrews 13:5, let not covetousness be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So, 1 Peter 2, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, again, we offer up the sacrifice of our lips, praise to God. We are anointed. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. What a gift from God to us. So, from this model, and we see it in Jesus, after the model. The model is in the Old Testament. We see Christ in the New Testament, and then we are indwelt by the same Spirit, and we are led in a ministry that does have an effect. It affects people. It affects the heart of God.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. You mentioned earlier about how when we come into prayer, we can worship God. We might be there because of brokenness in our lives. We're seeking Him. We're exercising our faith. Prayer is so much more than just the grocery list that we bring to God. So often, you know, we can have that list and we can have those needs, but prayer is so much more. It's a time where you can worship God and recognize how great and glorious He is. It's a time where you can be broken in His presence and sense His indwelling presence, manifested presence in your life. It's just more than the list that we bring when we come before God in prayer, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, you know, when you're with somebody you love, you can sit in a room and just be quiet with each other and enjoy each other. And even, you know, nothing is said, but you're in the presence of the other person. And that is a form of prayer, is waiting on God and listening to God and loving God and being loved by God. Looking in the right direction, thinking the right thoughts, relating to God in righteousness. This is important because if in my heart I have iniquity, or in my heart I have this hatred or some kind of a funny spirit, then how could I expect, how can two walk together except they be in agreement in Amos 3:3? And God's saying this to the Jews, how can we walk together unless we are in agreement? And I think that agreement is not like a contract on paper. It's an agreement in the heart, like two people that really love each other very much. And they're in agreement because of love and humility and oneness, you know. So that's got to be there in prayer, you know.
Yeah.
Then there's not a doubt that, like we said last night about Moses and God talking. Yeah, Moses has always got this doubt and this question. It's a little bit of a contest. And the Lord finally got angry with Moses and said, listen, this is how it's going to work. You know, Aaron will be your mouth, and you will be like God to Aaron, and you will go to Pharaoh, and this is how it'll go. So there had to be an agreement in the heart of Moses as he was processing this whole thing, which he really didn't want to do. Go back to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh, you know. Are you kidding me? You know, it's the very last thing I want to do, but you are God. And so this is the nature of communion, is to be able to submit to even the things that I don't like God is saying to me, right?
Yeah.
I don't like it. He said to me, for me to go and ask forgiveness to my brother. And I don't want to do that, but I have to. Or I need to give money away, or I need to stop arguing. I need to stop being deceitful. Or I talked to a brother last night who told me about his pornography addiction and how he wrestled with God about it, and God just told him to stop it, and he did. And the joy that he experienced and the freedom and the clarity and the purity and the holiness that came into his heart and how he got delivered from it. And he said, honestly, I'm not perfect, but all that is like gone out of my heart and out of my mind, and I'm really free. Wow, that was very good to hear that.
That's good news.
Yeah,
corporate prayer is such an enjoyable experience. You come together with other believers, and you're praying about needs that maybe other people have, you have, the church has, the country has. Like we're going to do today, we're going to, in our recognition of the National Day of Prayer, we're going to have those kinds of meetings. But in relationship to your own personal prayer closet, how essential is that we get alone with God and that we experience that personal communion and worship? That Jesus talked about that, and he did it because he was condemning the religious leaders of his day because they loved to be seen by men, and they wanted their prayers to be public and to be heard by others for self-righteous reasons. But Christ said, when you pray, you go into your closet alone, and God, who sees you, will reward you openly. How important is developing a personal prayer life in someone's heart?
What do you think?
I think it's, I find it one of the most rewarding things in life.
Uh-huh.
Because sometimes maybe we can be involved in those meetings and find ourselves doing it, in some cases, for the very same reasons why the Pharisees and the publicans did it. But when we're alone with God, there's no one to impress.
Mm-hmm.
There's no one that's watching or looking other than God himself. It's like the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for certain people, he said, "You're always in my prayers. God is my witness." You know, he said, "I'm not lying to you."
Yeah.
If God were here, he would say, "It's true. He does pray for you when he is in my presence."
Mm.
So I think it's one of the most rewarding and refreshing times in a person's life, because maybe you have great burdens. You can bring those burdens and cast all that care upon him. And sometimes you come away from those moments of intimacy with God and you are unburdened.
Yes.
You're freed. You're delivered. There's just so many great benefits to it.
Yeah, well, I see in your life, Pastor Love, that there must be that secret, you know, closet, that prayer time that helps us when we go through trials. There's an unseen, like unspoken blessing, because God said, "What you do in secret, I will reward you openly." And when you run the race of the Christian faith and you end up winning and being victorious and winning again and winning again, kind of you come out on top somehow. Mm-hmm. And you just say, you know, that's not me.
Yeah.
That is not me. I am not winning. I am not the guy that's doing this. It's my Heavenly Father that's taking care of me and helping us. And I think the personal prayer life is a big deal. You sometimes see Christians drawn to scandal. They love to hear about scandal. They are drawn to gossip. Sometimes believers are drawn to actually unbelief. They are drawn to heresies. They are attracted to troubles that happen in life. They are fascinated by it on Facebook and other social media platforms. They want to hear about it. They want to listen. They put their ear to it. Mm-hmm. And but then there's another believer who has a prayer life. And I mean, he has a secret personal prayer life. And he enjoys being in the presence of God and the quietness and the spirit of it. He enjoys the truth of it. He meditates on the word day and night, and he will prosper in whatever he does. That's an amazing promise in Psalm 1. Mm. I think I see that in your life. I see it in the lives of people here on our staff, and I'd love to see it reproduced in the lives of our people that come here to church, and that somehow the Spirit would lead them in times and seasons of quietness and focus and mental focus and concentration on God. Amen. and loving Him.
What about the combination between prayer and fasting? We hear them used, those two words together often, and even Jesus encouraged His disciples on certain occasions that some things don't get done without prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. What is the essence of fasting? Sometimes we look at it as sacrifice. We're sacrificing something. We're giving something up. But what exactly is the relationship between prayer and fasting, and why are they so often joined together in the Bible?
Yeah, if you just use one meal, let's just do it for one meal in the day. If you're not a person that you find it hard to fast, but yeah, just say take one meal. Let's say lunchtime, you have an hour. It depends if you're living at home or how it works for you, or dinner time, and you just miss it. You know, it's very easy to have 1 hour, 2 hours. Free time of time that you would be cooking, preparing the food, eating the food, cleaning up afterwards. It's very easy to have 2 hours. So there's a time element there when you are fasting. You're gaining more time. Also, if you deprive yourself of certain distractions, let's maybe you shut your phone off, or you're not watching TV, or you're not doing the normal things that you do by routine, but you're changing your routine by not eating or denying yourself or something. You find you have maybe gobs of time, and that would be one element. Another one is if you are not eating, it changes your body chemistry, your metabolism, your brain waves change. You might be able to focus better, and there are some practical benefits like that I think are related to the spiritual life. Definitely the concentration element is one of them.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, I think a lot of our listeners maybe were only familiar with fasting in the sense of missing a meal or a few meals. But I like that idea. How about fasting from television? Fasting from the phone, put it down, put it away. Fasting from the news at the end of the day, which can be filled with fear and worry and anxiety. These are great ways to fast, and then you can focus on something that's much more important and bring whatever needs you have before God.
Yeah, absolutely.
What about courage? How can prayer result in courage in our lives? And if so, how is that possible?
Well, definitely there is a direct connection in the scripture between prayer and courage. Acts 4:31, they were praying. They had been arrested by the Sanhedrin. They had spent some time in detention. They were released, and they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they continued to do what they were doing. So, the spiritual life is a paradox. Again, another point there in that I am weak, but He is strong, and I can easily fear and have my own, but then there's an anointing of God, the Spirit of God in the believer's life, and God can cause you to be very much, very confident. David killing Goliath, like, where was everybody else? You know, why was he so different? Why didn't somebody, why was the army afraid? Why was Saul afraid? We really don't know. But we know that David was anointed of God, and he did something very courageously. The three Hebrew boys, the beginning of the church age, right in the hotbed of trouble, and Jerusalem is where the church started, and it started with a lot of authority and a lot of strength. Mm. So I think that there's a direct relationship between our personal thought life and our personal prayer life, and how we are listening and relating to God. And in Moses, when God talked to Moses and Moses went to Pharaoh, there was clear that he had courage and he had authority.
Mm, it's amazing how prayer can translate into courage in our lives. Well, we're in the midst of National Day of Prayer for our country, for our nation. What might be some of the priorities that the body of Christ listening today around the globe can be praying for in relationship to our nation? What should we be praying for as a nation?
Well, it's a good point that everybody in the world should be praying for America. I think not only Americans, but everybody in the world, because we are watching serious things happen that can take down our nation. We have been a very altruistic nation. We've been very philanthropic, very generous. We have done like righteous things and good things, and now we are all concerned about the ideologies that contradict God and truth that are prevailing in our culture. We could be all praying, but now the promises of my people who are called by my name, that's not Americans, that's my people. That means God has people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And if my people will humble themselves and pray. Well, okay, Jewish people, back when that was written, the Jewish people were told by God that if you, my people, will humble yourselves and pray, I will heal the land. So we could say for the New Testament age, my people humble themselves and pray, and he will heal our prospective countries or have an influence on the land that we are living in. Mm. And actually, we should be praying for all the countries in the world and for the propagation of the gospel to go everywhere. So do you pray for Japan? Do you pray for Russia? Do you pray for China? Well, in which way do we pray? We pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the gospel to be preached in those places. And we pray for the healing and for peace in Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We pray for the gospel to go everywhere, for laborers to go into the fields. Yeah, so we have that command.
Amen. Much to be prayed for. And we can extend the invitation to those of our listeners here in the greater Baltimore area that if you would like to join us, we'll be praying here in our chapel this afternoon, I believe from 1 to 3. And there'll be various stations and various needs that will be presented to all of those that can come out and be a part of that. So if you're able to, again, join us for this National Day of Prayer right here in our chapel. Well, any final thoughts, Pastor Schaller, on this subject? Prayer, I think based upon our conversation today and today's broadcast, it does change us. It changes us, not as you said, there's no passage of Scripture that says mechanically this is how it happens, but it's that communion. It's the fellowship. It's the intimacy. It's really touching God and speaking to God, and God speaking to you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Maybe we could say it's not boring. I mean, boredom can shut it down mentally. bored. My mind is wandering a lot, but I'm in a position of prayer, but it's not really prayer. I could also worry in prayer, and we read this in the Psalms. I could be jealous in my prayer, the Psalm 73. I could have iniquity in my heart while I pray in Psalm 66. There are teachings where we learn about singing. I think singing is a big part of being filled with the Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's another part, a key for prayer, is the word to be in my heart. Mm-hmm. If I pray anything in accordance with his word in John 15, he will do it, in John 14. I think, to be honest, I think that some people do not have a prayer life because of these things, that they wrestle with their own thought. I mean, to be honest, some people can't stand to be alone. They need distractions to keep their minds off of negative things and depression, and they need entertainment. They need to go shopping. They need to go watch a movie. They need to get their mind on something. But we are learning meditation. We learn to sing. Mm. We learn to speak to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Excellent exercise.
Yeah.
Very much needed. And that leading you in this communion and this prayer, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, it means in the context that you could stop it from raining. Wow. For 3 years. Mm. Elijah did.
Right.
And he started it raining again. You know, it started to rain again because of his prayer.
Incredible.
Yeah, that's pretty remarkable. So prayer is powerful. Maybe there isn't the right kind, but when you find it and you discover what it is and you enjoy it, you're going to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, on that note, friends, we'll wrap up today's broadcast. Some great thoughts on the subject of prayer and how prayer does and can change all of us. We do want to remind you of yet one final broadcast coming up tomorrow on the subject of prayer, so we hope you'll tune in and join us at that time. And again, the Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, and you can feel free to join us at any of our services Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and then 6:30 p.m. and at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Pastor Shallow, thanks so much for shedding some more light on the subject of prayer. Thank you, friends, and join us tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.